is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on the doctrine of suffering. We're Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes. All right, the opportunity once again presents itself this evening for us to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. We're able to do so through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we must make sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and that is that we've addressed our personal sin alive with the rebound technique, of which we transfer from a state of carnality back to a state of spirituality as necessary for God the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the truth and comfort of your word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening light the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, might call this doctrine the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. The law of the human race is one of suffering as a consequence, result of living in Satan's world through the disobedience of mankind, possessing now sin nature, and then the negative volition on top of that that tends to dominate the world overall, that brings about these sufferings in that respect. The difference between the common human problems of all mankind in terms of those who are in unbelief or otherwise is that the believer priest who's adjusted to doctrine, who pursues the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and applies Bible doctrine, can take and utilize the sufferings to their very own benefit and advantage, not only in time, as it brings about, obviously, patience and spiritual matriculation as we endure our sufferings, a level that we can critique ourselves to see where we're at spiritually, but also in terms of our very witness to the human race and in representation of the plan of God, converting obviously these things into SG3 in that vein, very aspect of fulfilling the sufferings of Christ in terms of undeserved suffering, obviously places the believer priest at the highest echelon of representation and witness that an individual can bring about into this world as we imitate the truth of Jesus Christ and His person, what He endured in regards to His own ministry to bring salvation to us. So Roman numeral 4 here recognizes that as believers we're not immune to suffering. Any that have a ministry or whatever that claims that somehow you're out of line spiritually or you're not really a Christian, all this other jumbo mumbo that goes on in regards to people out there that if you're not doing it right, then that's why you suffer, rather than if you are doing it right, you shouldn't be suffering, are completely and totally ignorant in regards to the Scriptures. So suffering is a regular part, point Roman numeral 4, the Christian experience in the cosmos. As we read John 16:33, Christ Himself, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. Tribulation, sufferings, with our testings. I have overcome the world. He has provided us a way to overrule the sin nature so that the suffering that we endure obviously can be done in a state of spirituality and be counted towards our reward and inheritance package along with the other spiritual benefits that it provides for us. So, Jesus taught His disciples to expect it in John 15:18-21. And even though He taught it and made it very clear He had to suffer and all these other things, unless you embrace the doctrine, unless you truly believe the doctrine, it will have not the positive impact it's otherwise designed to have. So, B.E. Paul, along with Jesus, briefed new converts on the eventuality of it. That was Acts 14:22. strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, Paul's words here, via God the Holy Spirit, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, obviously feeding off of Jesus' very teaching in that vein. So the tribulations there, note, it's not just a few, it's many. It's many of every day that we wake up in Satan's world. We have to endure the pressures of our own sin nature, as well as all the evils that surrounds us regarding this world in terms of the human viewpoint. People taking issues with doctrines and things of that nature, trying to clamp down in regards to our very even freedom to worship sometimes in that vein. And we must endure that day by day. As we seek to fulfill God's plan for our life in our phase two. So see, there is both a variety and an abundance of common human problems, chips, what we call chips, for the believer in time. That's our phase two. The verses we read, this is all by way of review. Psalm 34:19, 2 Corinthians 1:5, 1 Peter 1:6. To include, and then we have a partial list, obviously. It can be greatly expanded upon, but this covers the basis, more or less. And at the top of the line here is one, persecution for the truth. Persecution for the truth. Who in their right mind would put Bible doctrine ahead of everything and anything in their life, you know? And hence, when one stands for that, although they might listen to your lip service, but when it comes to being adamant in regards to application of it and not budging in that respect, shouldn't be surprised if somebody retaliates verbally or whatever in that regards. Every aspect of why Jesus endured suffering in this planet, the first advent, even by his own people, is because of what he was. He was the Word of God. He was absolute truth. He was absolute veracity. And hence, he endures sufferings almost beyond measure to a certain degree. And there's obviously examples of other believers in Old Testament that we read. Joseph was one. Even his own kin, his own brothers, despised him in regards to Bible doctrine that he revealed with respect to the dreams that he had to the family, etc. All that designed to teach doctrine, to encourage the family. But yet, they had to take issue with it, see. So anyway, you never know where it may come. It may even come from those closest around you. So two, health tests obviously brings about suffering. Even though our outer man decays day by day, our inner man is being renewed. While life is a momentary light affliction, if there's a reminder around us all the time, it's truly how momentary life is. Now, we're not of any age of time where men live into the centuries, you know, as pre-Diluvian times, 70, 80 years. You know. It's a general time, some longer, some go a little shorter. But either way, when you compare it to the eternal state, it's a wisp of smoke in time. So our health tests, whatever those may bring about to us in that regards. Three, another area of suffering that we experience is sorrow from negative volition, lupe, from those who will not line up with doctrine. Christ had in regards to Israel as a nation, as they rejected him as their Messiah. Paul had in regard to his countrymen. It's not anything that you want to see. Obviously, a country that once allowed freedom of speech and freedom of worship unabated in that regards, turning on it, that brings lupe because of the pressure, you know, it brings about on certain people and Christians and things of this nature. Negative volition. You don't want to see people capitulate and crash and burn spiritually. Obviously, those who are never part of it tend to be distanced in regards to the kind of sorrow that they might bring in regards to our lives compared to those who may at one time at least have been made culpable in regards to the truth, and then they turn around and then they reject it. See. So, four, this is where we pick up verbal abuse, name-calling, things of that nature. 1 Peter 3:16. Peter, again, often referred to as an epistle of suffering. The exhortation to those who are oriented to doctrine, adjusted to doctrine. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear the intimidation, and do not be troubled. Don't let these things grate your nerves. I throw you off base. Well, how could someone do that? Whatever. But sanctify Christ, verse 15, as Lord in your hearts, in the innermost depths and resources of your choice in life and decision making and adherence of thought. Always being ready to make a defense. That's why you need to have doctrine. The Word of God is your defense. See, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, verse 16, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, which you can expect it, obviously a pastor is in the fishbowl, he is often the target, but those who actually line up with the teaching, guess what, you can share it with him. Just as Paul shared his sufferings with Christ and every other just believer in that vein. See. Keep a good conscience, not just a conscience, but a good conscience. That's a conscience that has been built up with doctrine. Your conscience with doctrine becomes hypersensitive with respect to evil out there, as it might even address every little piece of human viewpoint that's thrown in your way, see, in that vein. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, what doctrine is that? Why do you apply that? You know, that kind of stuff. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they don't look at it as good behavior often. They look at it as something that's maladjusted. They think sometimes that maybe you're emotionally unstable because of decisions that you make. What person in their right mind wouldn't move halfway across the country for double the salary figure? You know what I'm saying here? What? Just an example. Good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And that ultimately will always happen for the just believer, not necessarily in time, but it will in eternity. The bema seat is the great justifier, the evener, in regards to all that a believer has done in regards to their Christian life. People can say what they want to say. They can be as emotionally religious as they want to be. They can reject and play cafeteria with Bible doctrine all they want. But ultimately it all will be shown at the bema seat of who was adjusted and who wasn't in that vein. 1 Peter 4:4. I need more tape from my Bible. In all this, there's surprise. We read this when we did this epistle, that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. That's wastefulness, waste of time. You can leave doctrine. You can forsake Bible class for your profession and make your profession your priority in life. You know, whatever attack, however the attack may come. That you don't agree with them. That you're not on their bandwagon, see. And they malign you. And obviously, that goes as well as in terms of people that just simply want to run under the STA. Got to go party. Well, as St. Patrick said, let's just go get drunk. Might try to say, well, you know, that's a sin. Think I'll pass on that today. But anyway. 5, temptations from within and without. James 4, 1 through 3. Here, James addresses conflicts within the assembly. See, what is the source of literally feuds and fights, contention, verbal arguments that go on among believers sometimes in churches, among you? And he points to the real issue at hand here. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members because people are being led by their sin nature. However it may express itself and manifest itself in these ways. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit mental attitude murder. That's mental attitude murder. He's not talking about overt murder. But to kill in one's mind because someone may have something that you want. Yeah. And you become jealous and things of that nature. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and feud. Life isn't going your way. See? And it seems like to you, life is going every way for somebody else. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You never know what's going on in people's lives in that vein. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, why don't you establish a prayer life first and foremost in regards to your life? If you don't have a prayer life, then I'm telling you, you're spinning your wheels right now in regards to your Christian life. Prayer is one of the basic elementary doctrines that every believer must adopt and apply in regards to life in order to stay on top of their game, no matter what they may face in terms of their weaknesses. And a healthy prayer life is essential in regards to battling your own SCA. And keeping the doctrine before you. And it should be a prayer life centered on doctrine. You take the doctrine that you learn and you start incorporating it into your prayers. And you pray along those lines of that doctrine. So that you're constantly reminding yourself in your conversation with God what the issues at hand really is. You ask and do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, see? People get under their sin natures. It's always about me, me, me. Well, if you've been listening to Colossians, no, it's not about me, me, me. It's about the body of Christ and our service to it. Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I had that moment of satisfaction to acquire something that you can't take with you. And obviously we all fall in this trap. That's part of the battle in life. I sure as hell don't set myself above it. Been there, done that. No. Not everybody's trend is the same in that regard, but still. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. Here in regards to Christ, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make propitiation, satisfaction for the sins of the people. To experience it firsthand in his humanity. The evils of society and Satan's world and the tribulations, the persecutions, the sufferings, etc. That believers must face in time and humanity overall. For since he himself was tempted, in verse 18, in that which he was suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Failure on any believer's part is not because success is not available. Even in our weaknesses, success is still as close to you as 1 John 1:9. If you apply it, you plug it in. And obviously, the challenge is to maintain that drive in terms of your own will to keep on this path and keep on this road over time. And you do so, then you can build up quite an account of SG3. So six other avenues through which suffering may come as we are tested in our niche. Obviously, there's financial testing, suffering. Testing and suffering usually go hand in hand. There are those who have given up and maybe very influential and prosperous lives so that they can be undoctrined. And because of the niche, you know, you end up and having to live on less than, you know, others that may be in your own field that are willing to put their job as number one in their life. And then just financial testing in general that may come about not by any means, not because of anything that we have done or not done, just because we live in a certain society. Through inflation, things of that nature, the government making your money worth less and less and less ever since the gold standard was removed, you know, the fiat system that we have to live under. That was a genius move by the worlders, one worlders. And obviously, I keep it in my prayers for God to jam anyone and everyone that's trying to mandate a financial system that is paperless. You already run across some businesses that, and this is a shame. You have to go in. Sometimes I've had to go. Do you still accept money? Because I've been there where they don't. And so you've got your fascist businesses that are there supporting all this. But anyway, so financial. Just as Moses, obviously, what we're giving up is nothing. What Moses gave up, I mean, he had an entire empire and kingdom at his beck and call. He would have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt, but he gave it up. Why? Because he had his eyes on the prize, his eyes on the New Jerusalem. It's our eternal life. We're just here for a while, and when, you know. And what we do with our time now will have the direct impact in regards to what we are in regards to our eternal life niche. Social life, point B. To follow the dictates in regards to doctrine, that the only friends that you truly will embrace in your life in terms of your confidants and those who you hold to as dear in that regards are those who are like-minded and in tune with Bible doctrine, that you won't be friends with the world. That can greatly hamper your social life. To actually look for an opposite number based on something other than sex. You know, looking for soul compatibility rather than physical compatibility. That's a whole different line in terms of how the cosmos usually operates. Right man, right woman, see. See, one's job. To maybe even refuse even promotions because it may encumber your life so much that it starts interfering with Bible class. You ever been in that type of test? And obviously, I understand the carrot that's hung out there for us. I've been there, done that. One reason why a pastor is always to be a sheep first and go through their own beast barracks of testing in life so they can have at least some compassion. You may not think as much, but there is some. See? So that you can stay in Bible class, that you can keep your regiment going. These are the challenges set before us. And sometimes it means that in order to get sound doctrine at a level, you can go anywhere in a street corner, anywhere in the United States, and find funny doctrine. If you want lukewarm, paddling, puking stuff, it's all out there. Go for it. But if you want doctrine that will take you to the end and get you the prize, you got a different ball game going on. So there are people that may have to move sometimes to get sound doctrine. And there will be those witnesses in eternal state that will be proof of that and validation of that. And, of course, that will all come back in their favor. D, boredom, the four walls test. I used to have a little issue with that with my SCA, but the older I got, the more I'm enjoying it. But anyway, four walls test. Social life can be tested. I mean, obviously, we don't have a large pool of people that, as a local church here around us all the time, that we draw upon in regards to our own fellowship and things of that nature, even though when we do, it's extremely special. So you may have that test, you know, waiting on God to bring about you for you your right friends, the Category 3 friends. That's the kind of friendship I'm talking about, Category 3 friends. Friends that you're friends with them in time, with the hopes that you're going to maintain that status of friendship and closeness in eternity, because you're like in regards to your SG3 packages and prize winners. See, that's a Category 3 friend. To hang in that crowd, and to obviously put doctrine first. That's the issue. You're not willing to compromise doctrine. And God can bring about things and make things happen. And He does. I understand that. And I've never argued that. To maintain one's own spiritual integrity must remain intact with the discernment. And then, as we've been dealing with, especially with the word wisdom, discernment of application of that doctrine in regard to any circumstance, situation, or relationship. And to put up with it. There are people that have endured under the four walls test. And they can do it. You can do it. Just be patient. And you never know when God loves often to take the impossible and make it possible. See? E, suffering from application under our spiritual gift, because you're willing to give up your own private time and things that you might rather be doing, so that you can, as we have been dealing with, operate in regards to your service to the plan of God and your stewardship. See, to apply doctrine in regards to the body, to be a part and support of that body. If Colossians is teaching us anything, is how important we are as a body and as a unit, corporately, with one another, in our part and role in support of that. That is the application of the doctrine as we seek to not only achieve for our own personal goal of the prize individually, But recognizing that as a local church, we're going to be critiqued. Just like the seven churches in Revelation, we're going to be critiqued. See? So that recognizes you have to get rid of any selfishness, self-centeredness, and things of this nature, and start looking at this level of service and application towards one another. And the New Testament is always with one another of the same kind. Fundies, that's everybody in the world with one another. But anyway, D, the Christian way of life also has various blessings that parallel our common human problems. As I've stated, it's not all just suffering, but we will have our share of it. And you want to be prepared so that you can field it appropriately. Do not fear those, verse 28. Wait a second. I got Matthew, Mark. Why did I pull that one up anyway? Mark 10. Never mind. Hang on. I started to read another passage. 28-31. Peter began to say to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And they did. Their professions as fishermen and other professions, etc. They said, "All right, we're going to make Christ's ministry our priority." Families, as Christ's itinerary was to travel consistently throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel, to put them behind him in order to follow him. And Jesus' promise is for those who are committed and loyal and willing to, if you will, follow the verses I was looking at in Matthew in regards to giving up all in life and take up their cross and follow after them is worthy of him, will have this blessing. Jesus, verse 29, said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms," that's businesses, immediate family, close family, businesses, "for my sake." This is on account of doctrine. This is on account of you maintaining your, being able to maintain your NPR in life, your role and purpose in regards to service to the local body in that vein, and to grow up spiritually, etc. That's for my sake and witness in that regards, and for the gospel's sake, the truth of doctrine, any other aspect of doctrine that says, no, I can't go that direction. I will not compromise doctrine here in this part of my life. But that he that shall receive, verse 30, 100 times as much now in the present age, in terms of the capacity of blessing that God will give you, the 100 times. Doesn't necessarily have to be numerical in terms of this application. It could be in terms of the very capacity to enjoy what you're getting. How many of us would rather have five really close, good, trustworthy friends than 100 yahoos out there? You never know who's going to stab you in the back. See, you got to think doctrine when you read these verses, see. 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms and businesses, the royal family that God brings into your life will more than compensate whatever the hell you think you're giving up out there in the world otherwise. If you let it. If you don't embrace it, well, you'll never see this. You'll never see this. Along with persecutions. Yay for persecutions. We'll put them in the ring. Let's do battle. And in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life at its very fullest. See, at its very fullest. The many who are first will be last. And the last first. Those who have sacrificed, those who have truly given up relationships, advances in life otherwise, so that they can stay with doctrine, so that they can apply Bible doctrine, they'll get their reward. They'll be see their complete vindication when they're at the bema seat, and that wreath is placed on top of their heads. That will peak it off right there, see. But also blessing in time. All right, Roman numeral 5. An important part of the doctrine, all suffering and testing are accompanied by comfort and encouragement from the Lord. We're not alone. And even if he was alone physically, God would still find a way to provide that encouragement and comfort that's commensurate with our testing. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, 2 Corinthians 1:5, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. It equals out if you're sensitive to it. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, your deliverance. Whatever we there, as Paul and company, those who are serving them in terms of their role in regards to the plan of God of the local church, the sufferings they go through so that they can perform their ministries. What they have to do is for the sake of the others, others especially who are positive, and is to provide that necessary for others to draw upon. For their own encouragement and comfort in regard to time, and obviously their phase 2 deliverance. Where if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Everything that happens, because we're part of the body. We're in this boat together. See, And this is the way we are to serve one another, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, recognizing that while they may come in slightly different packages, sometimes wrapped a little different, the bottom line parts of sufferings, etc., remains the same. The sorrow, the pain, and things of this nature, people, we all have our shares of it, and there's a likeness to it, even though, again, as I said, it may be in particular to our niche. And our hope, verse 7, for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The confident expectation is if one is plugged into doctrine, and one is willing to deal with their sin nature, and maintain and stay the course, God will have that comfort available. But again, like I said, you've got to be sensitive to it. You've got to be tuned into it. You can't go running under your sin nations, under your emotions, and the energy of the flesh, trying to fix everything apart from looking to God in regards to the sufferings and conflicts that you have, and expect to truly take advantage in regards to the comfort that God has. And it comes in all kinds of different ways. All kinds of different ways. A, the more you face sufferings that are undeserved, the more you can expect to be encouraged by God. And that's verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God of all comfort. B, but you must be in fellowship and looking for the many forms in which this comfort comes to you. Sometimes you can look back over tests and just see God's fingerprints everywhere. It's quite amazing when it becomes a reality in regards to facing tests like that. And you're sensitive to it. Obviously complete deliverance from the test brings comfort. But God also comforts you while under the test itself. You don't have to wait for the test to be finished to find that comfort. Sometimes it may come just by the fact that you came to Bible class and you heard certain words that helped you get over some issue or test in regard to your life. 2 Corinthians 1, that's verses 8 through 11, there, still in 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be unaware, Paul says to the church there, brothers, of our affliction. The testings that Paul underwent, obviously, were a lot. Which came to us in Asia, in the Middle East, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. God pushed them in regards to their ministry, physically, and obviously God expects us to use common sense in regards to using the physical assets that He provides for us in order to deal with these things in life. And Paul is saying we're kind of at our end here, you know, the back against the wall type of situation, and so much they despaired even of life. Verse 9, indeed, as he goes on, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And you may wonder why certain tests come into us. It's to build our faith rest technique and power in regards to our attitude towards God. To quit looking at people. Look to God. See, that's when you will make the correct decisions in your life. Get your eyes off self. Get your eyes on Bible doctrine and God in regards to your plan. And you will make the right decisions and applications in your life. And the comfort that God has for you will be right there with you along the way. And He will provide the deliverance necessary. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. Paul expects us to continue to be tested in this regard, and he expects a continuous deliverance in the future in this vein. He on whom we have set our hope, our confidence, and he will yet deliver us. As part of growing up spiritually is letting go, and not in the fundy sense. If people can take this stuff and skewer it all they want. But to let go of the ultimately saying, it's all up to me. See, it's all up to what I do in terms of delivering myself, and start looking to God for this deliverance. Start looking for His will in the matter. All right, something's going on in your life. And you go, well, this isn't quite the way I planned it. Well, what's God saying to me here? He wants me to pray about it, obviously, since it's not going this direction or whatever. But to look to God. And that means looking to the truth of doctrine, that maybe God wants you to stop. All right, take your checklist of doctrine. Is this compromising anything anywhere? How is this going to directly impact, my service and stewardship to God? And things of this nature. It's simple enough, but you've got to be thinking it. You also, verse 11, join in helping us through your prayers, letting people know when you have tests, so that the people can be praying on your behalf. As a pastor, I solicit every prayer I can get. Just like Paul did. But we should all be that way. Don't be so full of yourself that you think that you're above all this. That's just arrogance. Come on. Where's the brotherhood there? You have a child, you have a spouse, or whatever. They have a need. They need some help. Don't you usually talk to them? Well, that's what we're here as a royal family for. That thanks may be given, continue verse 11, by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of the many. So, obviously, the camaraderie of the like-minded believers coming together, it provides added strength to the individuals of the whole, to the individual parts of the whole, as it does in life over most things. And that's where you find the fact that, you know, people are praying for you, they're supporting you, you know, in your testings and things of that nature. That encourages, that supports it, that bolsters your thinking. See, and it should be in such a fashion that if nothing else, you want to make the right application on behalf of the others. Whatever. So, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-8. But now that Timothy, remember back in this epistle, Thessalonians, it's a church that's been often referred to as a model church. They were evangelized phase one, and immediately they went on phase two, positive volition. And they oriented to the royal chain of command immediately, lined themselves up. And the epistles are basically vindication, much like what we see here in Colossians now. So, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Their active faith, believing doctrine, and in applying it in fellowship as they learned it through the adjustments to the justice of God. And that you always think kindly of us, the proper mental attitude to the link that God provides for the dissemination of God's Word, for them to know what to do. Longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. And it's not just a matter of being there, but it becomes a personal affection between them and Paul. For this reason, brothers, verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For those who are positive, and those, I will add, who are adjusted to Bible doctrine and applying it in their life. Other adjusted positive volition is that which truly fuels and encourages and supports the positive believer in view. You find that. You draw from that. You draw from that energy to put it quite bluntly. And it's obviously the energy, as we know, is tied through doctrine, Bible doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. All right, Roman numeral 6. Now this section deals with the two types of suffering that we face in the Christian life, and others, obviously, in this regards. So A, there are two types of suffering that the believer will face. There's deserved and undeserved suffering. So deserved suffering obviously ought to be fairly self-explanatory. You messed up and God kicked you in the butt. See, that's deserved suffering. Like a child. A child was told not to do something. They did it. There was disobedience. And they get a spanking if that's still legal. That's deserved. But there's also undeserved suffering. So B, undeserved, is that category that brings blessing to the believer. And it's not that deserved suffering cannot be advantageous, because it is, for those who are adjusted under divine discipline, etc. But anyway, that's another category. So see, as we noted, Peter's the epistle of undeserved suffering is seen in expressions of one doing right. You're applying doctrine. You're not compromising doctrine. You're making the correct moral and ethical decisions according to doctrinal standards, the good conscience, if you will. 1 Peter 2:15 and 20. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, that's right in the eyes of God. The eyes of men have made it look wrong. I mean, the Bible says we're not to offend people. Well, that doesn't mean that you compromise Bible doctrine to cater to people. If doctrine offends people, that's just the way it goes. That's how the cow ate the cabbage. You don't see Jesus compromising doctrine to not to offend the religious leaders around him. See. So, obviously, again, this is all within the doctrinal frame of reference here that one must understand these things. So, for such is the will of God that by doing right, according to doctrinal standards, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, of idiots, the idiots of the world, that spiritual idiots. Verse 16, act as free men. That's freedoms in Christ that we have, being able to enjoy our liberties, but we're not tied into legalism and other aspects that religiosity often pursues in order to try to build up their self-righteous standards that they think makes them look better than everybody else. See? Building their righteousness on other people's unrighteousness. Things like that. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. On the other end of the coin, you obviously got to maintain your freedoms of Christ and keep them within the doctrinal frame of reference, the doctrinal perspective, and not to go out and, yeah, you can rebound, but you don't use it for a license to sin. Otherwise, you will face that divine discipline and other aspects, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, and fear God, honor the king. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, that's deserved suffering, you endure it with patience? What are you manufacturing in regards to your applications? Is it divine good? No, it's justified discipline coming into your life in regards to not to keep control of your sin nature. But if when you do, verse 20, continue, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. To hold to it, no matter what retaliations may come your way, because you stand your ground for doctrine. See. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 17. Here in regards to the women, the wives in particular, in contrast to modern society's viewpoint, human viewpoint, evil. And it is as evil as it can get. of the liberation for women. And you saw how they were able to drag in the male population in regards to buying into this stuff as they started burning their bras back in the 60s and 70s through sexual manipulation. Oh, come on. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about here. Yeah. Anyway, the proper wife to the husband should find and set herself as a goal to be the kind of wife that Sarah was to her husband Abraham. That Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And that looks back at the situation where the visitors, angels, Yahweh, came to visit in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and to apply the hospitality, he told her to go in, and in the heat of the day, no matter what she was doing, stop what you're doing, go in and bake bread so we can serve our visitors. And she did it. She called him Lord. And she had her problems otherwise. We know that. But still, to recognize the chain of command as a husband is the head of the house. And you have become her children if you do what is right. Obviously, at no time does any authority before God have the right to make any of us or tell any of us to sin. They can tell us to sin, but they can't force you to sin. Even if it means someone gets martyred out of here because they refuse to do so, that, so be it. I mean, there's your wreath, you know, in that regards. But at the other end, and when the authorities tell you to do something, it's our responsibility. God's big on authority to obey it, and for the woman in the house, that's the way it's to be. It doesn't give the man the right to be a jackass, you know, to be abusive. Obviously, we've got our own set of rules we need to follow. She's a weaker vessel. We should recognize them as the more emotional of the two genders, and the physical weakness, a difference between us, etc. You know, of course, we live in a time now in society where wives almost have to work to help support the household. And again, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. A wife can be prosperous, and God can prosper her hands. We have verses, Old Testament verses, that deal with that, etc. But still, to place all the pressure on a woman. And the other aspect in regards to husband and wife, I understand you are supposed to be one, not two, one. That's what marriage is. In union with one another. And therefore, obviously, the marriage should treat one another with such respect to share in all that goes on, you know. But anyway, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, there's your challenge, women. Well, that idiot's making this decision. This is going to take us down the tubes, you know, or whatever. I got better advice for you. Well, a wise husband will listen to the counsel of a wife that's in Bible class. But anyway. All right. I'm having too much fun with that, I guess. Suffering unjustly. Well, that was 3:6. Wait a minute, make sure I got my verses here. Also, verse 17. Finish that one. For it is better if God should will so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. That is in God's directed will to put you in a path that obviously in His perfect anticipation you're going to suffer. That His directed will for you, His geographical will, puts you in that situation. And again, yes, we can benefit from deserved suffering through the principle of divine discipline. We understand that. But this is in terms of providing SG3 for us, and making it count at the point in time of suffering. And that will probably obviously up the ante in regards to the quality of SG3 that one would receive under their suffering. So two, suffering unjustly is another term, 1 Peter 2:19. for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Three, and you need to take this list and you need to compile it together. I mean, this you just don't pick one of the, this is all I need to do. No, you need to look at the list overall here. You got to do right. And then the suffering must be unjust towards your direction and you're willing to endure. And then three, you got to prove zealous for what is good. You got to show, at least through your defense of the faith, standing for the truth of doctrine, that you will not be deterred. That, no, this is doctrine. You won't capitulate. See, that's the idea. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Whether you believe it or not, God's always got your back. Even when we don't think He does, He does. And He shows it how many times in our life has He showed it. Yeah. But if we maintain the zeal for application of doctrine, then the fear factor should be put in His vault. Don't worry what people are going to think. You know, you got to quit that. Get your mind off of people. Get your mind on your course, you know. And if this is part of the test of whatever is going to come down your pipe, whatever reason God has it for you, well, so be it. I mean, what else are you going to do? You can run, but you can't hide. See, and again, obviously, it's not that we want any of this to happen necessarily, but this is life. This is life under doctrine. And that's the kind of attitude, mental attitude, that we should maintain and persist and endure under. Right? To keeping that at the front of us. I remember on doctrine, waiting on after I graduated from seminary, and I was in that job niche that I was in, and after a while, man, it was getting old. This is getting old, man. Part of it was my own STA because I'd like to have a church, whatever. But anyway, And enduring a job niche that I would have loved to have changed. And, I went under your flesh a couple of times and checked the doors, and God kept saying, no, stay right here. Stay right here. And I'm glad I did, because then everything worked out perfectly in terms of how things were going to come down the pike. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't. Oh, you think you do. We may think we do. But He knows, see. So all these things that we may endure today to apply doctrine is for a reason. Again, God's in control. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.